with you tonight, and welcome if you're visiting us. Some of you are visiting us, I know, and it's great to have you with us and join with us tonight. We're going to be looking at this section of Samuel. As Anne said earlier, we're almost at the very end of our sermon series through 1 and 2 Samuel. And I don't know if you can remember back to the beginning of 1 Samuel. If you keep your fingers in 2 Samuel 22 and just go to 1 Samuel chapter 2, towards the beginning of this long history of this chapter in Israel's history. Chapter 2, we get another song of praise, Hannah's song of praise. And if you look at the first few verses, does it sound vaguely familiar to what we've already begun to read tonight? My heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one beside you. There is no rock like our God. And Hannah continues to sing of God's praises, God's faithfulness. And it's a bit like those two chapters at the beginning and the end of Samuel, like the kind of bookends of this section of history of Israel. Two great chapters of praise, which kind of hold between them all the kind of filling in the sandwich of what's gone on through this section of turbulent section of Israel's history. But it begins with one woman's voicing of praise, and it ends with a man's declaration of praise at the end. Both Hannah and David reflect on God being a rock, on God having the power to turn upside down human concepts of power, to enable weak people to triumph in the face of adversity. We're reminded from these two kind of bookends of the history of Samuel that this isn't just a human history, it's God's history being worked out on the pages of human history. These are not purely personal reflections for Hannah and David, but they are words which we can relate to, we can connect with, that maybe resonate with us as we see God bring victory in our lives, as we see God working on the pages of history in our time and in our generation. Let's think a bit about David, because we've studied a lot about David over the last few weeks and months, and it's been really refreshing, I think, for me personally, to look at the story of David. I don't know what image comes to you when you think of David from the Bible. There's all sorts of different images, and as we've studied in detail this book, we get the full picture of David. He's someone who's lived lots of his life in the midst of violence and human selfishness and evil rebellion. He's had a troubled life. He's not had life easy. And he's not always made life easy for himself either. He's a very complex and complicated character. He's not a kind of saint. He's not a saintly person, is he, when you look at him? He's very kind of mixed up. And it's important to remember all the different aspects of David's character that we've heard about. But as we come to this end of Samuel, let's think about what David's seen God achieve in the nation. At the beginning of Samuel, when Hannah made her prayer to the Lord, we're just coming out of the period of the judges, a period where Israel wasn't a nation as such, like the nations around it. It was a collection of tribes led by different judges and kind of tribal leaders and groupings. And over these two books of Samuel, we've seen the nation become a nation under a king who was chosen by God. We've seen these warring tribes united, and we've seen a new political system being built with God's chosen leader at the center, and with the worship of God, Yahweh, becoming the center of national life. It's a great transformation through this period of Israel's history. God has truly done amazing things. And yes, there's been all sorts of human sinfulness which affects the story. But if we look at the big picture, there's been a massive transformation in the nation's life. And David has been used. He was a shepherd boy out on the hillside, coming from nowhere, used to become the king of a nation which is going to spearhead and pioneer the worship and praise of God throughout the history of the world. David's got something to cheer about, hasn't he? He's got something to praise God for in the midst of all that he's seen. So it is a great song of praise, and it's called David's Song of Praise in the NIV. But let's think about these three aspects as we go through it. Because really, David's world was a very complex world. And it's reflected in this psalm, the complexity of life, the complexity of the world. And this isn't just a superficial act of praise. As we look at our world, I'm sure we're very much aware of the complexity in which we live. We think about leadership and governments. We're immediately thinking of people like the junta in Burma, the corruption in that nation, in the leadership there. We think of Mugabe. We think of the struggle there in Zimbabwe, the tribal differences and the need for justice. We think about leadership in our own nation, political leadership, figures like Gordon Brown and Boris Johnson in the headlines at the moment. People that are faced with responsibility and a very difficult job to govern and lead our nation with so many priorities and challenges ahead. If we look at our own workplaces, I'm sure we're aware of the complexity. You know, maybe you want to go to work and just have a nice straightforward day and achieve all the things on your to-do list and feel that you've done a satisfying job at the end of it. It's not always like that, is it? There's obstacles, there's personalities, there's difficulties that we face. Personally, we're hit with tragedies and disasters on a big scale and a small scale in our lives. And this is common to what David experienced as well. Some of the verses, if you could just put those up, Jonathan. Verse 2, we can see David suffered from personal attack. If you look at verse 2, the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. David lived with this threat of violence against him. Verse 5, David, it seemed, had some kind of premature death experience. The waves of death swelled about me. The torrents of destruction overwhelmed me. Verse 15, he'd been attacked by enemies. Verse 35, David's was a life that was caught up in battle. He'd been trained for battle. And he'd been had to learn how to use a bow. But his battle had been political and physical and spiritual. Verse 44. David has to wrestle with the reality that he's been promoted to a position of power and influence over people that he didn't even know. David's life was complex. And he struggled with all these things, personal attacks, illness, death, struggle, and power. Whatever we might think of David, we must be humbled by the amazing things that he was caught up with in his life. Sometimes David didn't respond well, but sometimes he did. And he was the kind of person that embraced the whole complexity of life. I wonder what we do when we're faced with all these challenges, maybe personal, emotional, or work-related, or national kind of situations. Do we want to run away, or do we want to press in and engage with the situations? One of the films that has really moved me in recent years is the film Hotel Rwanda. I don't know if anyone's seen that film, but it's a great film, and this is the book about the guy who managed the hotel that ended up to be used as a kind of refuge for about 1,200 people, both Tutsis and Hutus in Rwanda in the genocide. And it's quite an inspiring story, because this is an ordinary guy who's a hotel manager, and yet he finds himself in the midst of a very complicated political situation, tribal conflict and violence all around him, and he's prepared to use his job, use his position to provide refuge for 1,200 people, and he risks his own life, and it's an amazing story. And I'm not going to read the quote because it's quite a long one, but read the book. And it's great, because this is just an ordinary guy who is used, I believe, by God to rescue people. And I think David was a bit like that. He was someone who found himself in sets of circumstances which weren't of his own choosing, but demanded great sacrifice, great commitment. You know, he went down to his brothers, didn't he, on the battlefield when David, Goliath was on the battlefield. He went down there to take lunch and provisions to his brothers. And yet he gets caught up in the heart of the battle, and he embraces that challenging situation and goes to fight Goliath. I wonder what we do when we're caught up in events which seem beyond our control and seem unexpected and challenging. Do we walk away, or do we embrace them and see how God would use us? Seems that David embraced the challenge and rose to the complexity of life with a secure faith in God, which enabled him to come to this point towards the end of his life of being able to sing a song of praise. The second point is that David was a man of passionate praise. If we can have that next slide up, Jonathan. David praised God at all sorts of times in his life. When he was chosen, when we're first introduced to David, he's just that shepherd's boy on the hill. In 1 Samuel 16, it says, "The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart." God could see there was something in David's heart that was going to sustain him and enable him to cope with this calling to be the king of Israel. When the ark was brought to Jerusalem, the Ark of the Covenant, David is extravagant in his praise. He takes off his clothes, he strips himself down before the people and before God, and leads the celebration and worship in the midst of scorn and mockery. When David is promised this eternal kingdom to come from his family line, he kind of gets down on his knees and he says, "How great you are, O sovereign Lord. There's no one like you. There is no God but you." At lots of points in David's life, we see him turning to praise and to prayer. He responds with a good heart in many of these situations. But he does know distress. Look at verse 7 of chapter 22. "In my distress, I called out to the Lord. I called out to my God. From his temple, he heard my voice. My cry came to his ears." David knew the pit, and his prayer life continued in and through the pit. Psalm 51 is a great record of that prayer life that continued through that humiliation and devastation of his adulterous relationship with Bathsheba. But there are others in this book of Samuel that prayed through the pit. There was Hannah, as I've already mentioned. Hannah, we're told, wept much and prayed to the Lord in bitterness of soul. There was Samuel, who was asked by the people to give them a king. And Samuel was displeased. If you remember the story, it's there in chapter 8. But it says Samuel was displeased, so he prayed to the Lord. Now, if it was my life, it would say Pete was displeased, so he went and got something to eat and put the telly on and tried to avoid the situation, something like that. But Samuel turned to prayer in his displeasure. There are other people, aren't there, in the Bible. There's Jonah in his distress from in the heart of the whale or the big fish. He called out to the Lord. There's Jesus on the cross who cries out to the Father, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." There's Stephen in Acts of the Apostles crying out on his knees to the Lord in prayer as he's being stoned to death. "Do not hold this sin against them." Seems that David is one of many in a long line of people in the Bible who pray to God in the midst of the pit of life. It's not just biblical characters, but it's others who can inspire us too. I don't know about you, but I was brought up on a lot of Christian kind of heroes who spent a lot of time, it seems, praying victorious prayers. And there's a quote up there from Charles Spurgeon, which talks about the battle that we're in and the encouragement to be patient and to let God work hope in our life. And it's a kind of quote that does inspire us, but in some ways it could discourage us because we think, gosh, I can't do that when I'm in the pit. I find it difficult to strengthen myself in the Lord. And there's another quote which I took from this book, God on Mute, which we've mentioned before, but it's by someone called Pete Gregg, who talks about prayer and the silence that we experience in prayer. And this quote is sometimes a bit more realistic in my prayer life, I think. It says, "To pray is to confess not the abundance but the exhaustion of one's verbal, intellectual and spiritual resources. It is surrender." However we look at it, we're called upon to pray in the pit, to cry out to God. One of the great saints of the Gospels is Bartimaeus, who was a blind beggar on the roadside when Jesus came along, and he cried out some simple words, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." He couldn't manage much more than that, but he cried out from that despair of poverty and inadequacy and rejection, and he called out to God to have mercy on him. In my own life at the moment, I'm struggling at times in prayer. My mother's dying of cancer, and it's not a very pleasant experience to watch her fade away from life. And it's good to have people like Bartimaeus in the Bible who teach us just to call out to God in desperation, to cry out from the pit for God to have mercy. And God will have mercy. And that was David's experience too. He wasn't just a superhero of faith, but someone who went down to the grave and came through it. The final point I want to bring from this text really is that we have a God of incredible power. This really is a song about God. It's not so much about David, but about God. I don't know where you get your theology from. Maybe it's a textbook a bit like this. Maybe you just kind of wanted to find out about God. You sat down, you read a book, and then you've started to believe and trust in God. Anyone do that? Probably not. It's not the way most of us do our theology. And David's theology wasn't taken from a textbook like that one. David's theology came from real life. And as you read that song tonight, I don't know what you thought. Some of it might sound a bit simplistic, doesn't it? And David's description of God is a bit strange. He talks in these kind of anthropomorphisms, these personal projections of human characteristics onto God. He talks about God having ears, God having nostrils, God having a mouth, God having feet and breath. And it almost seems too kind of simplistic to be real. Surely we can't talk about God in such ways. He talks about God climbing up on the cherubim, on the angels, flying and soaring around heaven. He talks about God getting a kind of dark cloak and hiding himself, God shooting arrows, God reaching down and taking hold of us. Very graphic description. We may struggle with some of those concepts of God, but what we can say is this was a very personal and intimate experience of God which David had. He also uses lots of words, and Jonathan, if you could put them all up, words which describe God being a rock, a fortress, deliverer, shield, horn, stronghold, refuge, saviour and lamp. And these are words which time and time again come through the Bible, characteristics and features of God. Wonder where you are tonight. Are you experiencing the complexity and the devastation of a difficult world like David did, like Israel did? Is there something God wants you to learn or be encouraged by from David's life of passionate praise, a life which continued to pray through the pit, through the devastation? Is there an aspect of God's character, all those words up there, something that you need to hold on to tonight, that God would be a refuge, a deliverer, a shield for you and for those that you love tonight? Let's close with prayer. Father, we do thank you for David's great testimony and experience of your power and your greatness. And I pray that you'd help me and you'd help each one of us to respond to the challenges of the world in which we live with the kind of faith and passion that David exhibited. I pray that you would reveal to us as we go through our lives those characteristics of your eternal nature, which David knew so well. Pray that you would show us that you are a rock and a fortress, and that you would reveal yourself to each one of us tonight. Amen.